We are blessed to have our speaker today, Dr. Keith White. Keith is a professor here and in charge of organizational improvement, of working, helping us find ways that we can better the learning and community experience here at Barclay College for all of you. Keith actually graduated, went here to Barclay College, and has connection with my family. Went to school with my wife's grandfather, Grandpa Roger. They went to school together when they, back in 17 some time ago. Keith has been in pastoral ministry. He has been in the business world. He has a master's in religious education, did quite a bit of doctoral work in biblical studies, and then got his PhD from the University of Kansas. And so he's come full circle from the heartland to California and back to the promised land. And we're glad that he's able to live life with us. And so we join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I just ask your blessing on the reading and proclamation of your word, a word that cuts through the weight of sin, that pierces the defenses of this world, that gets to the heart of the matter. Help us to lower our shields, that we may listen, obey, and be transformed through the illumination of the Holy Word by the Holy Spirit gathered in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Dr. Keith White.
Okay. Good morning. Thank you for that introduction, and I want to tell you a little bit about how I grew up. I like to tell people that when I was a kid, I was like the beaver from a TV show that some, any of you remember this? You know, one thing that was just, I don't know how to feel about being connected with someone's grandfather, a faculty member's grandfather, anyway, let's just say it was a long time ago. So if you're not familiar with the show, I have a small clip of Beaver and his brother Wally. And what Beaver was known for was he always had questions, lots of questions. So let's go ahead and run the clip.
All right, Beaver. When would you guys find out you're hanging around with a girl? Why, that'll really give you the business.
Gee, Wally, you hang around with girls, but the guys don't give you the business.
Well, that's because I'm in high school. You can do a lot of stuff in high school without getting the business.
So, all throughout the show, the Beaver is asking his older brother, who's the sage of wisdom, you know, for life's answers to life's questions. So I grew up in a Christian home with a mom and dad, and I had an older brother, and just like the Beaver, and I had lots of questions. And one of the questions that I had, still have, is this one. What, God, what are you doing up there? What have you been doing? And how does what I do relate to what you do? So that question led me to Psalm 19. Verses 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge." Now, I don't claim to be a Hebrew scholar, but I do know how to use some Hebrew-English works so that I can check in to see what the scholars say. And the word declare, in the first phrase there, is in the PL, which is a tense, and it denotes intensity and repetition. So the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Okay? Repeatedly trying to get our attention. And the word in the second phrase, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. In Wilson's Old Testament word studies is explained that it means to bring something hidden into light. I like to think, I have this picture of God, the great magician, coming up on a stage and saying, attention, attention, everyone. And then coming over to this table, I should have covered this with a black cloth, and revealing something that was hidden. And then the last phrase, or the next phrase, says, day after day, they pour forth speech. And in Wilson's Old Testament word, again, it says that this is an inexhaustible spring gushing forth, uncontrollable. It's just bubbling over. So not only is God trying to get our attention, he's revealing something that was previously unseen, but he's excited about it. And he wants us to see what it is. And what he's telling is the story of his glory. Now, God's creation, God created lots of different things in this world. And they each had their own part in the story. So like the sequoia, who grow their roots intertwined with each other so that they can grow tall and not fall over. That's why they're always in groves. Okay? Or the eagle whose wing bones are set so that he can lock his shoulders and effortlessly hold his wings out and glide over the clouds. Or like the salmon, who gives his unique part of God's story in that every year the salmon return to the same place where they were born in order to lay eggs. Okay? So here's the question. What part of God's story, of his glory, is our part? You know? After reading this, I was back to, hey, Wally, you know, what am I supposed to do? How do I glorify God? We all know that, you know, we're supposed to enjoy God and glorify him forever, but how do I do that? Do I just say, praise God? You know, do I sing a song? What do I do? Well, that led me back to Genesis. And when we go back to Genesis and read about when God created us, Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, so that he may, or they may, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move across the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now I know just enough Hebrew to know that when God repeats something, he's once again trying to emphasize it. So from that, I came and said, well, okay, we're supposed to rule. The only problem of it is rule over what? And how do we do that? So I checked out the definition in several lexicons, Brown, Drivers, and Briggs, and the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament and Girdlestone, And they all said that this word that's translated rule, which is radah, everyone say radah. One, two, three.
Radah.
Radah. There you go. That's what you and I are supposed to do in order to bring glory to God. So what does it mean to radah? So the normal way for lexicographers to explain the meaning of a word is they take it all and look at every usage of the word in the Bible and in its various contexts, and then they say, well, putting this together, this is what the word means. Well, when you look at the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament, you see that the word is used to have dominion over other people, treading upon people or things, persecuting one's enemies. Leviticus 26:17b says, those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. And then in Joel 3:13, that uses that word radah again. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. So I'm having this problem. Hey, Wally, how are we supposed to trample over, persecute things? Is that what we're supposed to do for God's glory? And then I came on this one usage of the word radah that's out of the story of Samson, where it was translated to scoop out with your hands. And I thought, what does that have to do? Hey, Wally, what does that have to do with ruling? Okay? Judges 14:8-9. Sometime later, when Samson went back to marry her, that was Delilah, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, the lion he had killed before. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. And he radahed that honey right out of that carcass. See, I got the idea that maybe since the fall, somehow our concept of ruling had been corrupted. Kind of makes sense, huh? Everything else has been corrupted, right? So, so how am I going to find out what it means to rule like God wants me to rule, like God rules? Well, I thought I better, go a little bit further back in Genesis. You know, they say sometimes going back to scratch is not enough. You have to go back to itch. Thank you. Just seeing if you're awake. All right. So I went back to Genesis 1:1. At least verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So there's something about ruling that requires separating. So scooping the honey out, separating, that kind of made sense. But I thought, well, that's just one thing. So I went on and later on it says, and God said let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water below from the water above. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And we go on, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let the dry ground appear. In other words, separating the seas from the dry ground. And it was so, and God called the dry ground land, and he gathered waters called seas, and God saw that it was good. So what I found was, it seemed like to me that one way that God rules is that he separates things. And in doing that, he was creating order. Okay. God could have created the universe as one homogeneous soup where every atom was equally distributed throughout the entire universe. But that's, and that would be a kind of order, but that wasn't the order that God created. God created distinctive different parts, each to tell a different part of his story. But obviously God didn't stop right then. Whatever God physically separated, he also physically filled. So he filled the land with vegetation and animals, he filled the sky with the sun, moon, and stars, and he filled the seas until they were teeming with living creatures. But that wasn't all. He had in mind another kind of filling. He also filled everything that he created with three things: meaning, purpose, and value. Look in Genesis 1:14 through 18. He says, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." There's the location of the stars and the sun, moon, and stars was to have meaning. And he says, and let them be lights in the vault and to give light on the earth. They were to have purpose. And it was so, and God said that it was good. They had value. So what is meaning, purpose, and value? We're going to get a little deep here, okay? I can't get quite as deep as Mark Miller, but I'll try. All right? Well, when something has meaning, it means that it possesses a truth value, a true representation of reality, especially if it possesses a truth value about the past or future. Okay, so in other words, when we ask, does something mean something? Well, does it mean that it has formed me and so it's part of my past? Or does it mean that I have to prepare for something in the future? That's what we talk about when we say something has a meaning. Purpose. Something has purpose when it possesses an instrumental function towards a goal. You can use it. Okay? So, I've been watching this commercial on TV, in a crushed up pop can. And a voice says, some people call me trash. Okay? And then it backs up and the camera backs up and you see that this is a one cut crushed can in a recycle bin, and behind it is this massive stadium that obviously was built with aluminum. And so the can says, but someday I could be a stadium. In other words, could be used, not trash. Now, something that we say has value possesses a quality that is desired by others, and of course, especially so if the other that we're talking about that values it or desires it is God. So when God rules over his creation, he not only fills it physically, he fills it with meaning, purpose, and value. That's why we care for one another. That's why we care for the environment, is because everything that God created has meaning, purpose, and value. So I'm going to take a chance here and state a hypothesis here, being the researcher that I am, is that I'm going to say that the Imago Dei, the image of God, is more than just being given a spirit that we can communicate with God. It is being created to do what God does, even though we're limited in our own way. Okay? So the question is, hey, Wally, was separating and filling just part of the process of creation? Or is he still doing that? Is it part of the process? Is that how God is redeeming us? Well, consider these examples as we go through the story that is in the Word. Eve is separated from Adam's side. They are both separated from the presence of God. Cain is separated from the restless to be a restless wanderer. Noah and his family are separated from God's judgment through the ark. Abraham is separated from his homeland and heritage. The child of the handmaiden is separated from the child of promise. Jacob and Esau are separated into two different nations. Joseph is separated from his family and then from his fellow prisoners. Moses is separated from his people to be raised in Pharaoh's court, then separated from Egypt to the desert, then separated from shepherding to lead his people, and finally is used to separate the Red Sea to separate the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. The Israelites are separated from the nations by the law to be a people separate unto God. The Jews are separated from the land and exiled to Babylon to separate them from idolatry. Jesus separated by emptying himself from his divine prerogatives of his glory to be born as a baby. Then Jesus separated man's law from God's mercy and separated the frail from their sickness and the possessed from their demons. Finally, he separated his hands to be separated from the Father to separate the veil from top to bottom, and to separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. I think God is still separating. What about filling? Is filling part of the process of redemption? Ever since God has been separating the elect out of the kingdom of darkness into his glorious light, calling his people to separate themselves from corruption, the corruption of evil desires. The word to separate means, the word holy in the Hebrew is kadosh. Say kadosh. Kadosh. Okay. Brown, Driver, and Briggs list the meaning of the word as separation or withdrawal, and the verb kadosh, to be set apart, to be consecrated. So when God says that we are called to be holy, what he is saying is, I'm calling you to be separate. To be separated from this world. Okay, let's go on to filling. Well, 1 Peter 1:18 says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. You see, sin empties us of meaning, purpose, and value. Our old way of life was an empty way of life. However, God says in Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See, God fills us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Filled. Acts 2:28, you have been made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence. And of course, in Ephesians 1:22-23, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And later, Paul writes in Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, but which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So is God still separating and filling? I think so. You see, here's a principle. Until God separated the water from the dry ground, there wasn't any place for fish or animals. Mud had no purpose for either one. So here's the principle. Separation comes first. Meaning, purpose, and value come second. Get this. We all want a significant life. We all want our life to have meaning, purpose, and value. But until we are willing to be separated, our life will still be empty. So here's my question. Are you willing to let God separate you? To call you out from whatever fills your time and keeps you up at night? Whatever draws your attention away from the Word and away from loving others? Whatever draws your attention away from listening to the Spirit? Are you willing to let God separate you so that He can fill you with meaning, purpose, and value? Now, I want you to know, I did graduate from here in 1970-something. And I've had many careers. God has led me. When I tried to tell my story to the church, I said I was the Forrest Gump of Quakerdom, because, you know, my life was just from one place to another place. But every place that God led me, it was full of emptiness and chaos. That's why God had me there, because there was something that He wanted to do through me to create order and beauty. Fullness is the Hebrew concept of beauty, okay? So that's the connection between being filled and being beautiful. So wherever God is calling you, I want you to know, I want you to expect, I want you to anticipate that it's going to be chaotic and it's going to be empty. And unless your life is filled with order, unless you can bring light to the darkness, you'll be part of the problem instead of part of the solution. Once more, let's go back to where it all started. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2. And the world, the earth, was void or empty and dark. And God said, what? Be light. And so He began the process of creating order and beauty by ruling over His creation. So my prayer for you and for me, as long as God allows me to continue to walk on this earth, is that we might be light, that we might create order and beauty in the chaotic and empty world that God has called us to. Amen.